Good morning, Grace Point Church. I'm excited to introduce our guest speaker today, a good friend of mine by the name of Dathan Brown. I met Dathan back at college back in Virginia, and we were both youth majors and went into youth ministry. And then years ago, God allowed us to work together on staff at the First Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton. Dathan is now the executive director at one of the largest camps in the country, and I would say it's the best camp. It's Hume Lake. Hume Lake has the main campus on Hume Lake in California. Then they also have a Hume San Diego, and now a Hume Hawaii camp, and also a Hume New England camp. And they average about 2,600 plus campers every week in the summer. And that's just children, junior high and high school per week in all of their camps. They also host conferences and retreats year round. And Dathan is the executive director of all of it. He is a good friend. He is a passionate guy, one of the most passionate guys I've ever been around. And I was so excited he was able to come today to speak and share God's word here at our church at Grace Point. So please give my friend Dathan Brown a wonderful and warm Grace Point welcome.
Oh, good morning, everybody. It is so good to be here at Grace Point. I have been to this church one other time, but it was many years ago, and we were meeting on the other side. I think Barry at that point was the youth pastor, and I remember hearing the senior pastor at the time speak, and I went, oh, this is a neat church. It is just an honor to be here today. As a matter of fact, I was in Virginia this week at Liberty. We were doing some summer staff recruiting with our New England team, and all of a sudden, I get a Facebook message from your pastor, Barry Bandera, saying, hey, Candy and I are in town. Do you want to grab breakfast? So I had breakfast with Barry on Thursday, and it was fun to catch up with him. I'll tell you, it looks to me like he is thankful. He is energized and ready to come back. And I know he loves this church. My goodness, my wife Sherry and our two girls, Amanda's 15, and Emily, we are just thankful that we had a chance to do life with Barry and Candy for a bunch of years down in Orange County, California. It's fun to see what God is doing in this church as you are a light for the gospel in Kitsap County. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. Hey, Barry asked me to do a little bit of a testimony, to share a story today of God's faithfulness. So today's going to be a little bit different in that I'm going to share kind of a testimony, a story of God's faithfulness for the first half. And then later into the talk, I'm going to open scripture and we're going to learn some insights from God's word about how to find hope in hard times. Anybody ever faced some hard times? I know I sure have in life, and it's amazing and encouraging to know that we can find hope for sure. So here goes the story in a moment, but first let's pray. Lord God, I love you, and I thank you for the incredible privilege it is to be here at Grace Point. Thank you for these men, women, boys and girls, teenagers. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in their hearts and in this church. God, may you be glorified in all that's said and done, even this morning. I love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. There were five guys. Three Mennonites, a Presbyterian, and a Baptist. And they met outside a saloon in the 40s. You know, it sounds like the setup of a joke, but these five guys weren't kidding. They weren't the type to really go in the saloon. They didn't do that. And besides, that saloon happened to be way up in the Sequoia National Forest, in town to what used to be 1,000 lumberjacks in that community. way in the middle of nowhere, these five guys in the mid-40s began to get serious about praying for revival in Central California. World War II had just ended. The Nuremberg trials were going on. Hitler had just committed suicide. And these guys, some farmers, a school teacher, none of them rich, began praying in the valley that God would move in a powerful way. They decided to start some organizations. They started a radio station, a rescue mission, a bookstore. They started a Christian camp. They started something else. I can't remember what it was, to be honest with you. This morning I'll have to check into it. But I remember hearing the story of how they would go up into the mountains. So you have to realize, Hume Lake Christian Camps is an hour and a half from the nearest Starbucks, an hour and a half from the nearest Walmart, and that's in 2017. All right, back in the day when the roads weren't so good, this was remote. And they went up into the mountains. They began to look for property. They went to on a tour to what is now Aspen Hollow Group Campground. The person showing them around asked them, "How many kids do you think will come to this camp?" Four of them said, "Oh, about 100 a week." But a guy named Herman Pettit, who was a man of prayer and enormous faith, said, "Someday there'll be more than 1,000 kids per week at this camp." The other four guys looked at him and went, "You gotta be kidding. What are you doing?" Oh, not everybody thought that they should start a camp in the middle of nowhere. See, Hume, as a crow would fly, is about 70 miles south of Yosemite in the same mountain range, and it's beautiful, just like Yosemite. There's nothing between Yosemite and Hume Lake or the Kings Canyon National Park except for a whole lot of beauty. And millions and millions and millions of undeveloped mountains and forest. In fact, on his 100th birthday, Walt Workington and I got together. And we went into a side room and he told me, people actually said, "Don't do it. Nobody will come. Don't do it." And he said, "It was hard." He said there was some people of faith, including some of the leadership at Biola University, who said, "Step out by faith. God will bless." And he said, "We did it." And you know, back in the 40s and 50s, the roads weren't what they are today. But even today, if you aren't paying attention, you could go over the side because there's a lot of cliffs. It's just gorgeous. But you know what? I look back as I hear those stories and watch God, how he took a little mom and pop camp and how he blessed it. And now today, over 1.5 million people have gone through the ministry. You know, whether it was Billy Graham or maybe back in the day, J. Vernon McGee, or a guy named John MacArthur, who used to go by the name of Johnny MacArthur when he was a youth pastor. So I'm told that was before my time. Or a guy named Francis Chan, who received Christ at Hume when he was 14 or 15, or today, whether it be Chris Brown or whoever that's speaking. It's not about them. It's not about the beautiful setting or the theatrical productions. But just like Grace Point, Hume Lake Christian Camps happens to believe that this is God's word. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement. We happen to believe that Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of our sins, for it is by grace through faith that we're saved. And it is fun to be a part of a ministry that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. Don't get me wrong, it's not us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we were cruising along 69 years into the thing. And it was on July 31st, 2015, just over 2 years ago, that lightning struck. Lightning struck about 8 to 10 miles from camp, all the way on the other side of the Kings Canyon, on the other side of the mighty Kings River. The Kings River is so powerful that it's illegal to go whitewater rafting in the Kings River. No fire in modern California history has ever jumped the Kings River. But in 2015, we were 3 years into an epic drought. We had a good rain and snow year last winter, but still Fresno County is technically in a drought. I think some of that's political, but 5 years of epic drought. I've heard that there's over 120 million dead trees in the Sierras. Now, I don't know who's counting them. And I'm seeing more die since I heard that number, but that's an awful lot. Now, from the tourism board still come, there's millions of live trees too, right? But not as many percentage-wise as what I see around your beautiful state. Lightning struck. We had about 2 weeks left of summer camp. We had a lot of students on camp, a lot of adults. We had a lot of staff. We were monitoring the fire from a distance, and the thought was by fire authorities that they would simply let the fire burn out into the backcountry, and eventually, in months from then, the snow would put it out. Reasonable plan, so they thought, but the fire began to rapidly grow and grow. And then they began to go, oh no. It's getting a little bit out of control. You know what? We had about 2 weeks left to camp, and we watched it getting closer and closer until the day before we were to release the last group in week 10 of campers, kids, to go home. See, churches from all over the West Coast come and bring charter buses, and then they'll pick up their students on Saturday morning. On Friday, had to make a tough decision. And to make a decision for Hume to rent a number of empty charter buses to go along with the buses that we already, or the vehicles that we already had, just in case the fire were to cross the Kings River. See, if the fire were to cross the Kings River, it would go from down below at the river, race up a hill potentially, up mountainous hill several miles, where there's a lot of dead trees and timber, up to Hume Lake. It's the worst possible path the fire could take. Very likely it would wipe out the whole the Hume Lake Basin. And of course, safety of kids and of people took precedent. So we ordered those buses, and praise God, they waited on our campus for one day, and they were able to be released to go home empty as Saturday morning. We made it through camp, and churches brought their buses. And I remember watching the last bus leave for the summer of 2015. We still had hundreds of people on campus, but they all had vehicles and that sort of thing, more adult staff and all that. But we watched the last group of kids leave, and I just remember saying, thank you, Jesus. We had gotten a call from forest officials, and they had asked if Hume could base the Type 2 Incident Command Team for the forest to fight the whole rough fire. And one of our staff came up to me and said, hey, Dathan, should we do that? And I'm like, yeah. Why would we not? That's the Christian thing to do. And we would want to host firefighters, right? We would want their home or our home to become their home, right? And they did. And so as kids were leaving, fire officials and incident command team was coming to base in our beautiful Joshua Wilderness Institute building, through which they were running the whole rough fire in all of its different points. It was pretty amazing. It looked like we were going to be okay until a couple of days later when the fire began to really potentially cross the Kings River. And then I got word that it did. I was in the shower at our house, and I remember thinking, humanly speaking, we're going to lose this camp. What do we do? Oh my goodness. See, the summer of 2015, we had a theme. We had just spoken to, I think, over 20,000 students in those 10 weeks about the life of Peter and how he followed Jesus. And we did it, at least our opener, our theatrical opener, in a pirate genre. We had built volunteers and our staff built a 75 to 80 foot pirate ship. It was so cool. We had a chance to shoot a film, and part of it was on a ship that was used in Masters and Commander and also the Disney movie Pirates of the Caribbean. It was such a cool summer. And throughout the summer, we would set up this theme in a pirate genre, and then a pastor would come straight out of Scripture and talk about what it would be like to trust Jesus. And in that great big opener, there was one poignant question in that pirate's theme, and it was this. And we said it to thousands of high school and junior high kids. Will you trust the captain? Will you trust the captain? And as I got out of the shower that morning, and I was walking my huge commute, 200 yards, to my office, I walked past the Meadow Ranch Pond. They had already disassembled the pirate ship. There still was a rowboat, which was real key in the Sunday night summer openers, and it was sitting there. Nobody was around. And I'm walking from our house to my office thinking, we're going to lose this camp. Very likely. Huh. Will you trust the captain? My goodness. Maybe now it's our turn to trust Jesus, just like we had challenged all of those kids to do. See, if you live at Hume Lake, and we've got a bunch of staff that live year-round, if we were to have a fire, they wouldn't just lose their job, but they would lose their house. They would lose their job. They would lose their school. They would lose, their church. And it'd be like, where do you go from here? And so humanly speaking, it was like, hey, we're all in. And if God doesn't show up, we're, humanly speaking, in deep weeds. There's a book. It's called God's Hand Over Hume. With stories of 69 years at the time of God's faithfulness, of how winds had shifted and God had protected and all of that. And I began to wrestle like, yeah, God's hand is over Hume, but that does not make us bulletproof. God's hand would be over Hume whether the place burned or not. Because God's hand not only has been over Hume all of these years, but it was over that camp in Indiana several years ago where a van flipped over and several people died. Oh. So what do you do? Fire's beginning to cross. The Type 2 Incident Command Team ended up evacuating. Most of our staff evacuated. A handful was still there because we hosted 500 firefighters on campus. I think there were about 3,800 firefighters at all. They quickly escalated it to a Type 1 Incident Command. They set up shop out in a field down in the valley, and it became a Type 1, which is the same as Katrina. That's when Uncle Sam doesn't worry as much about how many zeros go at the end of the check. Not so much just because of Hume Lake Christian Camps, although that was part of it, but because of the national treasure, the giant sequoias, which are just down the road. And on another front of the fire, there was the electrical grid, or part of the California electrical grid, at risk. This was a big deal. These firefighters are on campus. We began to say, I don't know what to do. The only thing I could think of is we need to call the Christian community to pray. But we don't have a big PR firm In fact, a lot of our staff had already evacuated. I'm like, okay, Nathan Piercy, he knows how to shoot video, and some others. This person knows how to write copy. This person knows something about social, and we just made a video, knowing that the alarms were going to sound in just a few minutes to assemble our staff for the most of them to evacuate. We had done a couple of evacuation stages. And you know, God allowed that first video to be seen by 450,000 Christians around the country. And then it just spread from there. Whether it was K-Love or Liberty University's network of radio stations, or whether it was, from what I hear, Rick Warren, David Jeremiah, churches that people would recognize their name, and many churches around the country that people wouldn't recognize their name began to pray. We got a call from one of the owners of Chick-fil-A, we're praying. We got a call from this group, we're praying. And we're just sitting there going, Lord, oh, help us to be strong, because we're very capable of not being strong. And we began to think, Lord, it's not our facilities that define us. It's our mission that defines us. And you know what, God, if we can be faithful, no matter if we walk back on campus to rubble, or if God decides to change the wind, you can get the glory either way. And then ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox, NPR, all sorts of newspapers began to ask questions. And then they would ask a question. I said, well, it's not our facilities that define us. We may lose those. Yes, that would be hard, but it's not about the facilities. It's about our mission. And then sometimes they'd say, throwing a softball, well, what's your mission? Yeah! It's like, well, we want to partner with local churches to shine brightly the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the good news and the love of Jesus Christ, to help people to partner with a local church, to grow in their walk with the Lord, and to make a difference around the world. Oh, you know what? All of a sudden, I realized the gospel was going out to way more people than would ever fit in our little chapels. You know, still didn't know what was going to happen. And I stand before you today with a grateful heart. Check out the video. no fire line had stopped the rough fire to date. And that morning they had cut a fire line. It took them more than one morning. They cut a fire line and they began to set back fires. The problem was the wind was coming at the camp. I'm told by firefighters that just at the right time, the wind shifted to burn into the fire. And that was the first fire line that stopped the rough fire in its tracks as it raced towards us. Then it shot out on both sides of the lake and went all the way around us and came back after the media coverage was done, back at us the back way. And to God be the glory, no fire touched the campus of Hume Lake Christian Camps. We didn't know which way it was going to go. God could be exalted in the devastation, or he could be exalted by controlling the wind. We literally had firefighters say they watched embers coming over the road at us and going then straight up and spilling back into the rough fire. These are veteran professional firefighters that saw that. And all I can say is thank you, Jesus. We, like Grace Point, as long as God allows us to have breath, we're going to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, as I was coming here and flying here yesterday, I was starting to get a little bit emotional again, just thinking about how good and grateful we are. But God is good and grateful no matter what. Our head, one of our IT guys' parents in this last round of fires this summer lost everything to the ground. They didn't even have time to get pictures in one of the fires from this summer. You know, what I learned in 2015 was there's times that life is just hard. I knew that already, but I had a chance to see it. I'm sure there's been times in your life when you're challenged, when it's difficult. There's been times in my life too. You know, I'm thinking of the turbulent 60s. You know, the 1960s, the assassination of JFK and Martin Luther King Jr. and Vietnam protests and all that. But I want to take you to a time that's not the 1960s, but the AD 60s, just for a few minutes today. See, the AD 60s, that was more turbulent and challenging than anything we were facing with the rough fire. Absolutely. See, the AD 60s were a very challenging time in history. There was a great fire in Rome, AD 64. You imagine, city catches on fire. Paul was martyred probably in about AD 64 as well. Perhaps later that year, Peter was hung upside down and crucified. You can imagine how difficult it would be if you lived in Rome and your city's burning. There's chaos, people losing their jobs and their houses, and the spiritual leader of the Gentiles, the most visible leader, apostle was the apostle Paul, and the most visible apostle to the Jews, Peter, both killed. Oh my goodness, would that be hard. Nero was quite a guy. July of AD 64, Rome burned. History has blamed Nero for the disaster, implying that he started the fire so he could bypass the Senate and rebuild Rome to his liking. Much of what is known about this is known from historian Tacitus. He claims that Rome burned while Nero played his fiddle. A cold, probably psychopathic dude. And he decided to blame the Christians. Besides being put to death, they were made to serve as obstacles of amusement. They were clothed in hides of beasts and torn to death by dogs. Others were crucified. Others set on fire to serve to illuminate the night when daylight failed. These believers in Rome in the 80s, 60s were facing big time challenges, hard trials, devastating persecution, and they had just lost their spiritual leaders, at least a couple of them. They were blamed for something they didn't do. Can you imagine what that would have been like? You know, 1 Peter chapter 1 is what we're looking at today, and we're just going to briefly look at this passage to help us to find hope in hard times. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your souls. I urge you as aliens and strangers. You know, first point I want to make is, as Christians, our citizenship is not on earth. We are simply strangers. Did you catch what I shared with you in the story that at Hume, if we were to lose the camp, we would be, and this is what I said, humanly speaking, all in, right? Your job, your house, your school, da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, the fact of the matter is we weren't all in. Because as believers in Jesus Christ, we are just simply passing through. We are aliens and we are strangers on this earth. Now, let me not be trite. This was a big deal. And if we had lost all of that, it would have been crazy hard. Right? I mean, there's still some effects on folks just even from getting that close. As Christians, we are our citizenship is not on earth. We are strangers. It's good to keep that perspective that this life, whether you live 100 years or whether you live 26 years, this is not the end of the story. We're strangers, we're aliens, and our citizenship is not on this earth, it is in heaven. Oh, that is good to remember. What message did Peter have for those Christians facing hard times and Nero's persecution? How could Peter tell others to rejoice during Nero's reign of terror? Verses 3 and 4 says this of 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read that again. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Second thing I want to share with you today is Peter put his problems into perspective by focusing down the road at his inheritance. Peter very clearly says, we as believers have an inheritance and it can't be spoiled. It won't fade. It will never be destroyed. It is so much better than your 401k or your 403b if you work at a nonprofit, right? You know, 401k, right? You work hard, right? You assume some stuff. You put it in. You take a certain amount of risk and then hopefully it grows and then you golf. Or then you really make a difference for the Lord in the last 20 years of your life. Whatever. But you can lose it. You have to work a lot to get it. Right now the stock market's up. You don't know where it's going to be. I love the imagery here that Peter says. He doesn't say you have some investments that you're working hard to get. So live a good life. He says you have an inheritance. It's not in what you do, it's in whose you are. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? You are a child of the King. Your inheritance is in heaven. It can't be spoiled. It can't be ruined. It can't be lost. And market forces doesn't matter. Good news. And he pretty much goes on and says, yeah, your light and momentary trials. What? Nero? Light? Momentary? I mean, that sounds almost like inconsiderate. Oh, in comparison to what's coming, I am so glad that we are strangers and aliens and that we have an inheritance in heaven. You know what? These guys weren't only just facing hard times, they were facing persecution. No matter what happens here in America, whether you have good days, hard days, or whether we start getting literally straight up persecuted, remember Peter because he lived in it and through it. Oh, God has given to heirs. Usually, inheritance is given to heirs, usually at the death of the giver. Living hope of eternal life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hope refers to a confident expectation of life to come. Living means it grows and gains strength the more we learn about God. Hope is the eager anticipation of what God will do. Our inheritance, our eternal life, comes from our loving Father. We can't earn it. It is a gift. This inheritance is safe in heaven. It can never perish, spoil, or fade. It is not an investment. There is no risk, but there is huge reward. Boom. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. Third, Peter understood the power in the word joy. He understood the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness depends on earthly circumstances, right? I heard I might get to go to lunch this afternoon. I'm happy. And don't worry, we're almost done. We'll get you to lunch too. Right? Oh, man. And when there's dessert, like, whoo, very cool. I'm happy. But you know what? When the bottom falls out in life, you may not be happy at that moment, but you can choose joy. Joy is based on the confidence of an outcome, more God-oriented than event-oriented. Joy is a decision to choose to live above feelings, but it doesn't deny our feelings. It admits hurt and suffering. But remember, not only do we have an inheritance, not only are we aliens and strangers, but we can have joy. We can sure have perspective in that joy when we remember, like Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not war, not peace, not challenge, not blessing. Finally, Peter recognized that we are more valuable than gold. Verse 7 says in 1 Peter 1, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You know, gold, I don't own a lot of gold. I have this ring. I'm assuming there's some gold in it. It costs a normal amount, right? I don't know if it's solid gold. I just don't know that much about that. But you know what? Gold, you have to refine it. Why? To burn up the impurities so it becomes better quality. You know what? A person, a goldsmith, will make it difficult on that gold so that it becomes better and more pure. And even though that gold is purified under the hot fire, eventually it just will fade away. It'll just disappear. It'll wear out. It'll become worthless. God loves you and me more than that. He will allow difficult circumstances in our lives to help refine us, to get rid of the spots in our life that are sin Or to get away things that, man, I tend to trust this and not God. Or I tend to keep my mind occupied here and not on Scripture. And God allows tough days sometimes to refine us. And you know what? He loves you. You won't perish. You have eternal life if you're a person, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus. Like, how cool is that? We're strangers. We're aliens. We have an inheritance. You can't lose it. You can choose joy in the midst of Nero-like persecution. And God's going to refine you, but he's going to turn you into something that's mighty beautiful. You may be in church today, and life may be going great. If that's the case, praise God. Worship the Lord. Look for ways you can help someone else. But you know, you may be in church today, and like I say, the wind's at your back, and all is good. Whew. Or quite frankly, you may be in church today, hardly able to put one foot in front of the other. Keep walking. Keep walking towards Jesus. Surround yourself by believers that know and love you, and run to God's word. Because even in those days, he can give you hope. Because we have hope, because God the Father gave us eternal life, and because of the power of the resurrection, Peter was able to tell people that suffered way more than we ever did at human. Oh, and by the way, I am fully capable of lacking trust. I've lacked trust plenty of times in the last 2 years. God loves us. He cares for you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. If you don't know Jesus, I'd recommend that you talk to somebody even right after the service. They can point you how to have a relationship with Christ. And if you are a Christ follower, follow him with all your heart. You know what? When you know how the story ends, I think we could actually believe what we believe. Right? Maybe take a little bigger step of faith that next time. Oh, and by the way, the fire doesn't always go around you. But God can help us walk through it. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for this church. Lord, may you use this church to be a beacon of truth and of grace in this community and around Washington State and around the world. Lord, for that man, woman, student, or child here today that doesn't know you, may they put their faith in you. And those who just are struggling, may you wrap your loving arms of comfort and give them strength. And Lord, remind them that you care deeply. I love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.